Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you back here at church for this last Sunday in July. Can you believe that summer's half over? And I don't know where all that time has gone. But we're glad to have you back here at church this morning to worship the Lord. Nice to have Brenda out with us this morning. That's Linda's sister. Robert and Linda are back. Bruce and Josie are back. Karen's out as well. She's back. And Dr. Clausen is out with us this morning. It's been a while since, since March, I guess, middle of March, because we haven't had church since then, and you haven't been out since. So nice to see you out this morning, and good to have you all here at Berean today. You can see Mom's not out again, so there's no organ. It's just one of those days, day-by-day thing. So keep her in your prayers, but generally she's okay. Just a lot of aches, pains, and weaknesses. Psalmist said in Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." And that's why we are here, to seek the face of the Lord so we can worship him, praise him, and thank him for all that he has done on our behalf. So we're going to begin our service this morning by singing together, "We Praise Thee, O God, our Redeemer and Creator." I'll invite you to stand, and we will lift our voices to the Lord to worship and praise him. "We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, in grateful devotion our tribute we bring. We lay it before thee, we kneel, we bless thy holy name, glad praises we sing. We worship you, God of our fathers, we bless thee, through life, storm, and tempest our guide. Thou hast been, when perils o'ertake us, escape thou wilt make us, and with thy help, O Lord, our battles we win." And the last. "With voices united, our praises we offer to thee, great Jehovah, glad anthems we pray. Thy strong arm will guide us, our God is beside us. To thee, our great Redeemer, forever be praise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We are thankful to you for gathering us together here in this place to worship you. And we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for each one that is here this morning, gathered together to worship and to praise thy name. We trust, Lord, that you will be with us in our service, that all that we think, do, and say will be that which will bring honor and glory to your wonderful name and be pleasing in thy sight. We trust that our time together will be an encouragement for each one of us in our own daily walk with thyself, and that as we spend time in praise and in the study of your word, that you will use all of these things to work within us a greater desire to be close to thyself, to walk with you, to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus wherever we may be. We ask that you would accept of our worship just now this morning, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 27 this morning. Acts 27, for our scripture reading this morning. We'll be reading from verse 1 down to 13. You can follow along as we do that. Acts 27, Dr. Luke, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pens these words. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lacia. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. And we'll stop our reading there. You're probably wonder, why in the world would the Holy Spirit ever inspire Luke to be writing about those kinds of things in this journey? Where is the spiritual help and all of that? Well, once we get into the text, I trust we'll be able to show you perhaps what the Spirit of God has intended by this journey record that doesn't seem so spiritual, but in fact really it is. We'll ask the Lord to bless his word. We'll look at a portion of this a little bit later this morning. You have some bulletins today. Thank you, Linda, for making those up for us. So you can take some time to read through them. A couple of other things that are not in there. Well, one is about the city passing a bylaw that makes wearing face masks mandatory in all indoor spaces. We sent an email to the health unit to get clarification whether that included churches or not, suggesting that it should not, because the church is not a business. We're not really a public space. We're not moving here, there, and everywhere. We come in, we sit, we worship, and then we go. I got an answer back on Thursday to say, yes, churches are included in the mandate for masks. So we put the bylaw, actually the whole bylaw, we pinned on the bulletin board, if you're interested. And then we put the synopsis of the bylaw, posted it on the doors around the building. And very prominent in the bylaw are the exemptions to not having to wear a mask. And so we've included those on the list by the doors. I suppose, we could always say that we're childlike in our faith and in our trust in Christ, and kids under 12 don't have to wear masks. So there you go. If you have some underlying health issues, which is my reason, I can't breathe with the mask. You get lightheaded and and dizzy and claustrophobic, actually. So that's my reason for not having a mask on. We also suggested that we're not going to police this in our church. You are adults. You can use your own discretion as to what you may want to do. And one of the other important statements that's made in the bylaw is that you don't have to prove why you're not wearing a mask. Nobody can ask you to prove it. You don't have to provide that if you're not. So anyways, that's where we are right now. And we posted it because, you know, obviously it's mandated, but we are not going to police that. Secondly, we had a really good second quarter business meeting yesterday, and we had enough folks that we were able to do some business, and received a really good financial report. We didn't go through the first quarter, but we went through the second quarter, and God has been very gracious to us, even in being basically isolated and suspended for the whole second quarter. Our financial position was still excellent. And a gain over income and expense for both ministry and missions. So pretty incredible how the Lord is looking after us. And I think incredible to all of you folks for your faithfulness and giving to the Lord through this church. One of the things that we did at the business meeting was we passed a motion to take $10,000 out of our ministry fund. There's $16,800-something at the end of June. So we agreed to take $10,000 from the ministry fund, add it to what we have in the mortgage challenge fund, which is $535, something like that. And the credit union that holds the mortgage for us is going to give us the opportunity to place another payment down on the principal again this year, I think in light of the whole COVID thing and all of that. So we're able to make another payment without penalty on the principal. Back on May 6th, the anniversary date of our mortgage, we put down an extra $15,000 onto the mortgage. Our mortgage is now down to just a little over $38,000 at the end of June. So because we had a good balance in the ministry fund, we thought we would use some of that along with what we have in the ministry fund. And then we wanted to give you an opportunity as well to participate personally. So we're announcing the mortgage challenge again from now until anniversary Sunday this year, which will be September the 27th, I think it is, the last Sunday in September. On which day we're going to take up a love offering for the mortgage challenge, and whatever that amount is, we'll add it to the $10,500, and Dave is going to make the payment early in October. And if my numbers are right, we could be down to around $30,000, maybe below $30,000 left in the mortgage by the end of the year. And so we're on good track for having that thing paid off next year, 25th anniversary of our church, pay off the mortgage, be free of all of that, have some extra dollars to do other ministry things or be involved more in missions as well. Just something to really look forward to and to be excited about. So we just wanted to mention that to you, particularly that the love offering will be taken on Sunday, September the 27th, our 24th church anniversary. Next year is 25. Now, quickly, because I don't want to be spending too much time on this, I'm putting a couple of articles on the bulletin board. One is called The Biblical Responsibility of the Church to Assemble. It's written by Pastor Paul Chappell from Lancaster Baptist Church down in Lancaster, California. And he has the West Coast Baptist College as well, which we're going to be hearing from in just a few moments. And then the other article is A Biblical Case for the Church's Duty to Remain Open by John MacArthur and Grace Community Church, also in California. And if you're up to date with what's going on in California, the Democratic governor of California is really trying hard to keep churches closed and has even made the statement that they are not allowed to sing in churches. And so these two places, Lancaster Baptist Church is an independent Baptist church, just like we are. And Paul Chappell's a really good guy. And, of course, we know MacArthur. He always shines in things like this. There's some things we struggle with that he holds to doctrinally, but this is really good. His is much longer than Paul Chappell's. And basically stating their case and their position of what they're going to do in light of what is being mandated in California for churches. So I'm going to post them up there. If you're interested, you can read them. They're not advocating civil disobedience, but they are advocating obedience to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, head of the church, that we must assemble and we must worship. And in light of the facts that COVID seems to be slowing down, even in California, except for those who are all hyper, there's no reason to prohibit churches from gathering and from singing. So that'll be up there for your edification. And then one more thing. I got this through email yesterday. Comes from the Rebel News. Their news reporter, Drea Humphrey, I think she's just recently joined. She's out in Alberta. And she wrote this: would you consider life-saving heart surgery essential? Well, unfortunately for Jerry Dunham, the Alberta health system did not think that it was essential, letting this father of two die while he waited for a critical pacemaker operation. When the COVID-19 lockdown took effect, Jerry, like many others waiting for critical life-saving surgeries, found out that their medical procedures were deemed non-essential and were put on hold indefinitely. Jerry's surgery was one of 200,000 procedures that had been postponed in Canada since the start of the pandemic, costing precious lives in the process. This is what the government justifies in the name of keeping people, quote, safe from COVID-19. And she has a video interview with the wife of Jerry Dunham. But then this statement is mind-blowing. She said, shockingly, the hospital staff told Krista that they would count Jerry's death as COVID-19 related, despite him testing negative for the virus when he was admitted to the hospital. So he dies of a heart attack, but they list him as dying COVID-19 related. There was a fellow down, I think it was in Florida, died from a motorcycle accident. They also put him down as having died from COVID-19. I believe they removed that after the fact, after I think they got a little heat. So, you know, what does that mean for the numbers that keep getting thrown around for us? Probably not as many deaths really related to COVID-19 as they are putting out there. So we're not going to panic or, you know, get fearful or anything like that. We trust the Lord through all of this, and we'll continue to honor the Lord in what we do and where we go and what we say. And just wanted to let you know about that little incident here in Canada. Now, we have a song for you this morning. This is the group Resolved. It's guys and girls from West Coast Baptist College. The song is called For the Cause of Christ. Please enjoy.
The only thing I want in life is to be known for loving Christ, to build His church, to love His bride, and make His name known far and wide. For this cause I live, for this cause I die, I surrender all for the cause of Christ. All I want is to leave behind for my joy.
joy or trial. When agonizing questions rise, in Jesus all my hope abides. For this cause I live, for this cause I die, I surrender.
This cause I live, for this cause I die, the cause of Christ. Is that your testimony? Might come down to dying for the cause of Christ, even in Canada, anytime soon. Trust you enjoyed that song. They had the college put another video up, same song, with actually the kids in the video singing. But I thought having the words up there might be a little easier for you to listen to and to see what they're singing. You, I think, know the drill with offering now. The plates are here, are at the front door baskets here, and there's a basket there. You can drop off your offerings there as you wish. Now let me invite you to take your Bibles again and turn back to Acts chapter 27. We are on the last section of our study in the book of Acts. Only two more chapters to go, 27 and 28. And beginning with chapter 27 in the book of Acts, we follow Paul on his journey to Rome. Now, we know that to go to the city of Rome has long been a sought-after goal for the Apostle Paul. He's wanted to get there to Rome to be able to minister and to preach the gospel. consider a couple of passages that help us to understand this desire for him, for his, of his. In Acts 19:21, this is when he was still in Ephesus, and he had spent, I think, 3 years, 3.5 years in Ephesus. And we read in verse 21 that after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. I must also see Rome. And we know, we've already covered those chapters that followed the Apostle Paul when he left Ephesus. He went back through Macedonia, down into Achaia, and then made a beeline back to Jerusalem, we believe with a gift for the saints in Jerusalem that were having a really hard time struggling with life and making ends meet. And Paul had collected from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia a love gift that he was wanting to take back to Jerusalem. And so he did that. And remember, he met with James and the local church in Jerusalem. And his goal was that after having done that in Jerusalem, he wanted to get to Rome. It was his purpose. He purposed in the Spirit to do that. And he said, I must also see Rome. So it was his great desire to get to Rome, obviously the capital of the Roman Empire and all of that kind of thing. Not going as a sightseer, by the way, but as a minister, a preacher. And then we read in Romans 1:15, actually Paul's letter to the Romans. He hadn't gotten there yet, but he wrote a letter, an epistle to them. And in Romans 1:15, he says, so, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm ready. He says, I'm ready to go. I want to get there to Rome so I can preach the gospel and have ministry among believers there in Rome. So he's declaring his intention to come to Rome. At the end of the epistle to the Romans in chapter 15, in verses 23 to 24, we read, but now having no more place in these parts, and I think Paul wrote the book, the letter to the Romans, while he was still in Ephesus. I think that's right. You may want to check that up and correct me if I'm wrong. But he says, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He's looking forward to going to Rome, preach the gospel, but also to have some fellowship with the believers in Christ that are already there in Rome. He has a great desire. He's had it for many years to come to Rome and to have some fellowship with them. So it was Paul's purpose to go to Rome to preach the gospel of Christ that is there. You ever reflect a little bit on what your purposes are in this life? What do you purpose to do? As a Christian, what is your purpose for life and for living and for walking with the Lord? I can submit to you or suggest to you that Paul's purpose was a pretty good purpose. Not that you purpose to go to Rome, but that your purpose in your spirit, that wherever you are, to preach the gospel of Christ, to share your testimony of salvation, to enjoy fellowship and company with other believers wherever you go. And isn't it interesting that, and many of you who like to travel around, have discovered that wherever you go and you find a Christian, there's an immediate bond. It's just like brothers and sisters in the Lord, even though when you first met each other, but there seems to be that bond that comes because of the fellowship and the communion that we have. It's a good purpose to have, to be able to minister and to share the gospel and testimony with others around and to enjoy some fellowship and company as well. So it was Paul's purpose to go to Rome, to preach the gospel there. And don't forget, it was also Christ's promise to Paul that he would get to Rome. Do you remember that? Back in Acts 23, verse 11, this was after the meeting that Paul had with the Jewish council after he was taken into custody by the chief captain in the city of Jerusalem. And Paul, remember, he spoke from the stairway going up into the castle, and when he got to the fact that statement that Christ was sending him to preach to Gentiles, all the Jews got mad again, and they had to escort Paul up into the castle for his safety. And then he met with the Jewish council that next morning, and of course there was a bit of an uproar there when he declared himself that he was a Pharisee, and the Sadducees got mad, and they were all starting to fight each other and pulling Paul apart, and had to be rescued once again. That night, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul in the night, and we read in Acts 23, verse 11, "The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also.'" Where? At Rome. So here's Christ's promise that Paul's going to get to Rome, and it will bear witness of the Lord Jesus in that place. So now, here in Acts 27, Paul is finally on his way to Rome. He's been incarcerated in Roman imprisonment for over 2 years, maybe 2.5 years. Well, he's been languishing there in the cells and confinement and giving his testimony to various individuals along the way. His heart's desire was always to get to Rome, and I'm sure in the back of his mind he remembers Christ's promise that he's going to get to Rome. And he's still sitting, and now it has come the time to go to Rome. You know what it's like when you're planning a vacation or a trip, right? You plan for months and months, you know, beforehand, and the closer that the day gets, the more excited you are. I don't know that Paul would realize that when he finished giving his testimony to King Agrippa at the end of chapter 26, and they said, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And it seemed almost that the very next day they determined to send him. So he didn't have time to, you know, get excited and anticipate it, although he's been looking forward to it for 2 years, over 2 years. Now the day's come. And I can just imagine his excitement to get going. If you remember when he started to give his testimony before Agrippa back at the beginning of chapter 26, he said in verse 2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." I think myself happy. He was happy just to give his testimony. How much happier do you think he is now that he's going to be set on the road on his journey to Rome, which has been his heart's desire to get to for many, many years? So he's finally on his way to Rome. And it's not only him that's going, but guess who else is going with him? Now, I know you're good Bereans and you pay attention to the scriptures, but did you notice in verse 1, Luke wrote, "And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched," meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. And verse 3, "the next day we touched down at Sidon." So who has joined Paul on this journey to Rome? Dr. Luke. He's now including himself in his record of Paul's journey to Rome. "We are traveling to Italy. We launched out." And even Aristarchus in verse 2, "a Macedonian, a Thessalonica, being with us." So it's Dr. Luke that is now included in all of the situations and various things related to Paul. The last time that Luke used the pronouns we and us was way back in chapter 21. Way back in chapter 21, when Paul and his missionary team went to see James and the Jerusalem church to deliver the gift from the Macedonian churches and to give a report of his ministry among the Gentiles all over Asia and all over Macedonia and Achaia. Remember, it was shortly after that that Paul was found in the temple area by a bunch of Asian Jews, probably from Ephesus, where Paul seemed to have the greatest trouble of all. And they proceeded to cause an uproar. They put Paul's life in jeopardy. Paul was only rescued from the Roman chief captain when he saw the tumult, came down to investigate. They were beating Paul and would have beaten him to death. But the chief captain took Paul out of the midst and took him up into the castle. And Paul had been in detention ever since that point. That was over 2.5 years from where we are in chapter 27. Now, in the intervening years and the circumstances of Paul's life, Luke records all of the activities surrounding Paul, but always as a third person, in the third person, not in the first person. Referring to Paul as he and him. But then here in chapter 27, verse 1, Luke goes back to the we and us. So my question is, where was Luke in all that time of Paul's incarceration? Do you think that he abandoned Paul? No? Do you think he had gone back home? Home for Luke was probably Philippi. Do you think he said, oh man, Paul's, he's incarcerated, he's imprisoned here, there's not much use me hanging around anymore, so I might as well just go home. You think he did that? I don't think so at all. I believe and I submit to you that Dr. Luke was around the whole time. He was with Paul, maybe not in the jail cell per se, but he was in Jerusalem, he was in Caesarea, he was around, and I believe ministered to Paul, assisting him in some areas maybe of ministry in Caesarea. I think that Paul was there all the time, even ministering to Paul in his captivity, because Paul had a few health issues that needed some taking care of. Why do I say that when his record is of the Apostle Paul is always in the third person during his incarceration? Well, I say that, first of all, because of the detail of the record that Luke gives us of the Apostle Paul while he is in imprisonment. His areas of testimony, I don't know that Luke was in the meeting with King Agrippa. Probably not. But he knew what was going on, and I suspect that Dr. Luke had his little pen and said after the fact, Paul, what did you say to them? And he's writing it down by the leading of the Spirit of God. And so because of the detail of Luke's record of Paul's activities, Luke must have been there recording firsthand what was going on with Paul. And then secondly, when Paul was to journey to Rome, Luke was right there with him, ready to go, all packed and ready to hit the trail to Rome. And now Luke records the journey that he was on with Paul. We should sail. We should go. And now he is including himself once again. Love Luke. A faithful companion to the Apostle Paul, a co-worker, faithful servant for the Lord Jesus, and obviously used by the Spirit of God to pen these accounts in the life of the Apostle. So, they're all set to go. Now, last week, we considered some of the reactions to Paul's testimony that he had given before King Agrippa, that he was happy to give to Agrippa. And we talked a little bit about two reactions to Paul's testimony. Do you remember? Do you remember who they were? What the reactions were? Well, I'll remind you in just a minute. Remember that Paul's testimony that he gave, that was happy to give before Agrippa, is included in chapter 26, verses 1 to 23. Acts 26, 1 to 23 is Paul's testimony before Agrippa. And so you may want to take some time this afternoon and just reread that passage and remind yourself of the testimony that Paul gave. But then we noted several reactions to that testimony. The first one to react was Festus. Festus, he was the Roman governor in that area. He took over from Felix when Felix had moved on. So the first one to react to Paul's testimony was Festus. He was actually there listening. And in chapter 26, in verse 24, this was Festus's reaction. He said, with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Much learning doth make thee mad. What was he saying? He was saying, "Paul, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You're a maniac." The Greek word is mania. That gets translated as mad and beside thyself. It's mania. You're a maniac, Paul. You're crazy. All this stuff that you've been saying and your testimony. And we suggested to you that the reaction by Festus is typical of the world, the unsaved, ungodly world around us. The world doesn't get the Christian. Not at all. To the world, for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in the Word of God, who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on the third day, they just think that's crazy. You're nuts, all of you, for believing such things, such as the opinion of the world. To believe the things that we do about Christ and even the Word of God, and because of how we live our lives for Christ, the world just thinks we're crazy. They don't get it. You're all nuts in their minds. So we talked a little bit about the worldly reaction in the person of Festus. The second reaction to Paul's testimony we saw was from King Agrippa. In Acts 26, verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. We talked a little bit about some of the different ways that people have understood that statement. I'm going to land down on the side of Agrippa was sincerely stating that Paul was getting there. He was almost persuading Agrippa to be a Christian. And part of that reason is because Agrippa knew the scriptures. He knew the prophets. And Paul said, "I know you believe the prophets." And so Agrippa, for us, is typical of a religious person. A religious person. Agrippa has some knowledge of the scriptures. And Paul, as we mentioned, stated that Agrippa believed the prophets. Agrippa had respect to the scriptures and even to the Jewish people as well. He was very kind to them and helped in the temple area as well. He was religious. But when it came to believing in Jesus Christ as the Jewish Messiah and Savior of the world through his death, burial, and resurrection on the third day, Agrippa wouldn't quite go to that extreme by putting his faith and trust in Christ. There's lots of religious people in the world today, isn't there? Probably a lot of them in church this morning somewhere. They go to church, they participate in religious activities, but they have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord by faith. They often think that their good works are enough to get them to heaven. But we know that you don't get to heaven on your good works. You get to heaven by your faith and trust in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace through faith that we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls. But for some people who are religious, they think that's a little, you know, extreme. Don't get too carried away with that kind of stuff. So almost, Paul, almost you persuade me, but not quite. It seems that Agrippa was on the verge of believing what Paul had been talking about, but just not quite there. Paul's response to that reaction is in verse 29 of chapter 26. Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, Agrippa, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether as I am," except of course for these bonds, "to have great faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to serve the Lord. His whole heart, his whole life was given to serving the ministry for the cause of Christ. Everything he did was for the cause of Christ. And his prayer was, "I would to God that not only thou, but everybody who hears me this day, were not only almost, but altogether like I am, a saved, born again believer in Christ." So we looked at, last week, we looked at those two responses to Paul's testimony. And now beginning in chapter 27, I submit to you, we find a third reaction to Paul's testimony. This third reaction that we see in the several verses leading at the beginning of chapter 27, we find that third reaction, first of all, in the person of Luke, who has now joined Paul in the voyage to Rome. This is his co-worker, Dr. Luke. He's joined up with him for this journey. Luke has believed Paul's testimony. Luke is in fellowship with Paul through faith in Christ. And here's a reaction of faithful brethren who are also saved, who come alongside to encourage and to help. The third reaction comes from those who love the Lord and who are in fellowship with us, in communion with us through faith in Christ. And so we find it in Luke, who joins Paul now on this voyage to Rome. I believe and suggest to you that we also find it in Julius, the Roman centurion. Julius, because he was very kind and gracious to the Apostle Paul along the journey. He had a sense of believing in Paul and listened to him on occasion towards the end of the chapter when they were battling a storm at sea. And Paul said, "You need to stay in the boat, otherwise you're all going to die." And he listened to him and did what he said. And throughout the chapter, as we will see when we move a little bit further down, we'll see that Julius really was siding with Paul. And gave him leave at in Sidon to go visit his friends, to take some time to do that. I mean, Paul's still a prisoner, but he gives him some leeway and some help. When they, later on in the chapter, when the ship was just about to break up because of the storm, they had grounded it and it was all going to be broken up, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, wanted to kill all the prisoners because they might, you know, escape. And then soldiers' lives would be on the line with their higher ups. But Julius said, "No, we're not killing anybody," because he wanted, we're told, to spare Paul. So all of those prisoners, and there were hundreds of them on this ship, all had their lives spared because Julius wanted to take care of Paul. So it seems to me that even though he's a Roman centurion, I don't know if he was a Christian or not. I like to think that by the end of this voyage, he became a Christian just because of hearing Paul, seeing him, and witnessing what he did. So the third reaction is one of coming alongside, of embracing and being an encouragement and in fellowship with the Apostle Paul. We find it in Luke. I believe we find it in Julius, the Roman centurion. And we also find it, thirdly, in Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, who Paul said, who Luke says, was with us. Now, he was going on the journey, but I think "with us" means he's standing with us, with Paul in his testimony. He is in agreement with what Paul has said. So here were Paul's companions and his compatriots. These were fellow believers. And in terms of Julius, I believe Julius was a companionable man to Paul, judging by his actions towards Paul and his deference to Paul's suggestions along the way. So, was Julius a Christian? Again, we don't know, we're not told. I wouldn't be surprised if he had become one during this voyage. So this third reaction is from fellow believers, right? Or at least those who were sensitive to Paul's testimony and who believed what he was saying, who sided with him and stuck by him and his testimony and ministry. And I don't know about you, but I can imagine that the Apostle Paul much appreciated Dr. Luke, Julius, as well as Aristarchus being with him, standing with him in his testimony and the truths that he was explaining. Much appreciated by Paul. Wouldn't you be? If you had been incarcerated and kind of on your own and having to stand up for yourself for 2 years, and then to know that there's others who are now coming along with you on your journey to Rome, that would be a great encouragement. That would be a real strength for faith and a continued service and ministry to Christ. It's a wonderful blessing, is it not? And a great encouragement to have brothers and sisters in Christ around you. One of the hardest things about this COVID-19 suspension of church services has been that we haven't been able to be together. And we need each other. It's a blessing and a great encouragement to have brothers and sisters in Christ around us physically. It gives us strength. It gives us endurance to know that we're not in this thing called being a Christian alone. We've got lots of company through others who have the same faith and perhaps a similar testimony as what Paul would have. I submit to you that the fellowship of other believers is critical to our own testimony for Christ and to our walk with Him. We dare not assemble ourselves together. We need that encouragement, the opportunity to worship together and just to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. In Amos 3, Old Testament prophet Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And of course, the implied answer to that is no. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, no, they can't walk together. They have to be in agreement if they're going to be walking together, is the sense of the verse and the context as well. And so with Paul's companions with him, it would indicate that they are all on the same page, all in agreement with each other, all together on this journey to Rome. Do you know, we talk about being together or having fellowship one with the other. Do you know that fellowship, the word fellowship is koinonia, sharing together of that which is held in common, which we have as believers in Christ? Do you know that fellowship has been a characteristic of the life of the local church from the very beginning of the church? Where would you go to find out the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came and dwelt those 120 believers in the upper room, gave them the ability to speak in tongues. They went out into the streets and talked about the wonderful things of God. Everybody heard them in their own language, and people were there for the Feast of Pentecost from all over the Roman Empire. All different kinds of languages were there. There's a list of them in chapter 2. And after Peter stood up and preached a great sermon, there were 3,000 people who believed Peter's message, who received Christ as Savior, were baptized by immersion, and added to the 120, now the church, added to the church. And then we read in verse 42 that they, all these new believers, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship has been one of the key characteristics of the local church of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. When we started Berean back in 1996, we wanted to emphasize, we landed in priorities of having an emphasis on worship and fellowship. That was our two main goals or thoughts that we wanted to have as part of the life of our church, worship and fellowship. And I thank the Lord that I think we've achieved those purposes, and still are our purposes, even in these days and beyond, for worship and for fellowship. Fellowship's so important. Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, he wrote, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We not only fellowship in church as part of our gathering and assembling together, but here Paul's talking about fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And y'all know what the gospel is, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel message that one must believe in order to be saved from our sins. And Paul was thanking God upon every remembrance of the time he was in Philippi, those new believers there, and thanking the Lord for the fellowship in the gospel that he enjoyed with them from the first day even until now. Fellowship in church, apostles, doctrine, and fellowship. Fellowship in the gospel. And then just lastly, the Apostle John in 1 John 1, verse 3 through 7 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. He's talking about having seen and heard personally from the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. And John says, we've told you about that. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, there's a wonderful fellowship to be a part of, don't you think? A wonderful fellowship. John says, we've declared unto you all that Jesus did, all that he said through the gospel. And he says, we have done that so you can have fellowship with us. That would be the apostles with other believers. And then he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence of our fellowship one with the other is walking in the light, walking with Christ day by day. If you say you have fellowship with Christ and you walk in darkness, you're lying. That's pretty straightforward. Do not the truth. So that should cause us to sit up a little bit and take notice and pay attention to how we are walking. Are we walking with Christ? Are we living for the cause of Christ? Are we ready to die for the cause of Christ? If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, with Christ, with one another, then we better be sure that we're walking in the light. And John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. So those three reactions that we read about to Paul's testimony, Those three reactions, even to our Christian testimonies today, are still being made. Still being made today. So I say to you, don't be discouraged by the reaction of the world. When you share testimony or you share something from the Word of God or you tell others about the Lord Jesus and what He has done, and they turn back to you and say, you are crazy, you are nuts, get away from me, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Don't be discouraged by that. All God asks us to do is to share or to tell our testimony, to tell others about Christ. That's all He asks us to do, not to worry about the reaction that may come. And from the world, we will probably get that reaction. So don't be discouraged by the reaction of the world. Stay true to your testimony. And then don't be distracted by the reaction of the religious person. We tend to be a little bit more positive with people who have maybe some Sunday school experience, some understanding, a little bit knowledge of the Bible, who may go to some kind of a church, but really aren't, you know, extreme in their life and living, all the way to, you know, giving up everything for the cause of Christ. So don't be distracted by the reaction of the religious person. Our testimony should always seek the salvation of others, even those who may claim to be religious. And finally, let us be delighted. Be delighted in the fellowship with other believers. There is joy. There is strength for our faith and the fellowship that we have with one another here in this room and perhaps with other believers that you know outside of the walls of this church. You know some other Christians. You can have great times of blessing and joy in the fellowship with other believers. There is strength in that fellowship. Now, we're going to get back into chapter 27 next week as we follow Paul through his journey and some of the things that were going to take place for him along the way. And we'll meet a few more people and see some sights. I'm going to throw a map up on the wall. Ellen, not here this morning, she had asked a couple of weeks ago if I could do that. Because we were reading through a lot of place names and stuff. She said, I don't know where any of those places are. So she asked if we could put a map up or something, and I said, absolutely. So we'll have a map of Paul's Rome journey to follow through next week, and we'll look into some of the details next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and the opportunity to study it a little bit this morning. We thank you that we can see the insights to reactions to a Christian testimony. We pray that you would help us not to be discouraged by the reaction of the world, not to be distracted by the reaction of religious people all around us, and to be delighted in the fellowship that we have with others who take the same stand that we do, who believe the same things that we do. What a great joy and blessing and strength there is in that fellowship. And we trust that we may be able to carry on in service for you, for the cause of Christ, in strong ways, in faithful ways, that you would be pleased with that which we do. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to sing one more time as we finish. The hymn is All for Jesus, All for Jesus. Y'all know it? All right. Let's stand and we'll sing. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform His bidding. Let my feet run in His ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth His praise. All all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. And the last. Oh, what wonder, how amazing, Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved. Let me rest beneath his wings. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Resting now beneath his wings. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. His wings. Thank you. Good singing this morning. Hope you have a nice rest of the afternoon and try and stay cool. It's supposed to be another hot one. And we'll look forward to seeing you Wednesday at prayer meeting if you're able, 10:30 in the morning or 7 o'clock at night. And in the meantime, we'll ask, trust the Lord to look after us and take care of us in the meantime. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just a wonderful opportunity to fellowship together this morning, to gather in this place to worship you and to study your word. And we trust and pray that that which we have heard, done, and experienced in our fellowship with each other will be a great encouragement for each one of us as we take our leave just now. We ask that you'll dismiss us with your blessing. Watch over us until we meet again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.